Father in heaven, thank you for the word we have just read and the word we will think about together. We thank you for this king, Josiah. We pray that you would help us to learn from him, from your word, and that you would change our lives in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what changes a society? If you talk to any foreign aid agency, they'll tell you education, medicine, industry, wealth, all vital ingredients to change a society. But for a culture and a society to be truly healthy, it needs to acknowledge the God who created them, doesn't it? So what makes a culture, a society, turn to God? That's what we want here, right? To see men and women and children all turn to God. How does that happen? Well, many people have offered solutions, different silver bullet solutions. Perhaps you need a charismatic speaker. You know, the mega churches, they gather everyone in so everyone can hear. Or seeker-sensitive churches, you make it as approachable as possible for everyone to enter the church. Or maybe you need rigorous apologetics. You need to be able to answer everyone's questions so that there's no obstacles for them to come to know God. What's the magic solution? Well, in our passage today, we have a case study for widespread transformation, for a culture that turned to God. So let's see God's silver bullet. Let's see God's silver bullet. As we jump into the narrative, we're introduced to a son of David who is good. A son of David who is good. And right from the get-go, this young 8-year-old, Josiah, is described in glowing terms. Look at verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. That's a top-tier king. After last week, that's a nice thing to hear, right? He did what was right in God's eyes. He followed in the steps of the great-great-great-grandfather, the great King David. And actually, that third line there is striking. Did you see it? He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. No other king has this line in their summary of their life. Not even David. This is the ideal king of Deuteronomy 17. Josiah, he is being painted here as the best son of David we have ever seen. So how does this son of David walk in the way of King David? Well, the first thing we see this son of David do is repair the house of the Lord. Just like David, he did not desire to build himself a house, but to build a house for the Lord. And God's temple at this time, God's house, it had fallen out of favor under the reign of King Manasseh, 50 years of evil. So there's a lot of repair work to be done, isn't it? And so Josiah, he sends his scribe, Shaphan, to the high priest with instructions to make sure no expense is spared, no obstacles stop these temple repairs. You can read about, we've read that verses 4 to 7. Let me summarize. Josiah says, empty the savings. Buy the resources you need. Trust these men, the carpenters, the builders, the stonemasons, trust them to do the work well. Not only is that a good king, that's a good boss, right? And a lot of the language here, it mirrors the language of King Joash back in 2 Kings 12. He was another good king, and he repaired the temple. But while that chapter, it closely follows the money and the process and the repair work, the episode with King Josiah, it almost completely ignores it. The temple repairs, they go to the background because of the gravity of the next verse. Look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. The emphasis here is on the book of the law. The Ben translation is, the book of the law, I found it. That's what's going on here. The law, the Torah, it could refer to the first 5 books of the Bible, but I think most likely here it's referring to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy refers to itself in these terms. Here's one example. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26 says, "Take this book of the law," hear that language, "take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you." So if this book of the law is meant to be beside the ark of the covenant in the temple of the Lord, why is it missing? Well, again, we don't know for certain, but with King Manasseh filling the temple with pagan idols, it's not a surprise that things have moved out of their rightful place, is it? Whatever the circumstances, here, it's discovered. And Hilkiah the high priest, he does the right thing. He puts it in the king's scribe so that it gets in the hands of the king. And you can read Shaphan, the secretary, he briefly recounts the temple work, but the emphasis again is verse 10. "Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king." Again, the emphasis, it's the book Hilkiah has given me. What strikes me is this good son of David, Josiah, he has been ruling the nation in ignorance. It's not that he willfully ignored God. He didn't have God's word. He was ruling in ignorance. Have you ever had that moment where your heart just sinks? A letter comes in the mail. It looks official. You can make out the Transport New South Wales logo on it. You were driving 50 in a 50 zone, but it was clocked at 2:31 p.m. It had just ticked over to a school zone. What appears to be good driving with good intentions is found to be in the wrong. Despite your ignorance, you're under the law. That's what's happening to King Josiah. Except instead of a one-page letter, it's an entire book. Shaphan would have literally read to him for hours. In English, it's 2.5 hours to get through Deuteronomy. Can you imagine his heart sinking after every sentence that convicted him and Judah? 2.5 hours. And instead of a fine and a couple of demerit points, it's the wrath of God Almighty. And so Josiah responds appropriately, doesn't he? He tears his clothes. He recognizes the gravity of his situation, because to stand condemned before God is a terrible place to be. And he does the only thing he can do. He gathers his trusted advisors and he sends them to inquire of the Lord. Look at verse 13. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Again, notice this, the centrality of the book. The discovery of the book of the law has revealed the disobedience of the people. This disobedience, it's regards to the words of this book. And it's comprehensive. They and us are measured against all that is written. All that is written. You see, if you fail even in a small part of God's word, you've rejected God. His righteous anger is kindled. So if that's you, respond appropriately. Recognize the gravity of your situation. For the people of Judah, they have a good son of David who inquires on their behalf. Because Josiah sees clearly, he knows that he is a son of David who faces God's wrath. A son of David who faces God's wrath. And now if Josiah was hoping to relieve that knot of anxiety in his gut, the prophetess didn't do much to help, did she? In fact, these words doubled down on it. Look at God's judgment in verse 16 over the page. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book that the king of Judah has read. It's judgment, and it's judgment by the book. God's people, they were warned ever since the days of Moses. God is just in bringing down consequences for their disobedience and for their blatant rejection. Because look at it in verse 17. He says, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And it is well deserved. God is a jealous God. He and He alone is to be their God. And He made it clear all the way along. First to Abraham, then to Moses, the first of the Ten Commandments, you would have no other gods before me. God's people have thrown it in His face. Not only have they embraced the gods of the nations, under King Manasseh, they have brought them into God's own house, into the temple. It's disgraceful. And so in light of this abomination, God promised back in chapter 21 to bring such a terrible disaster that it would send shivers down their spines. Judgment is coming. And yet, God hears the son of David. Look at verse 18. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. Judgment is coming to Judah. Judgment is inevitable and terrible, but God hears the cries of His king. You see how Josiah is commended, what he's commended for? It's how he responds to God's words. His response showed that he heard God. The tearing of the robes, the weeping, it's all evidence that of his humble heart before the Lord. And emphatically, God hears. God hears him. And in response, God shows mercy. Josiah's eyes will not see the disaster that God has promised. He will die, but it will be while his country still knows peace and not destruction. So who can stand in the face of God's wrath and coming judgment? Those on whom God shows mercy. All those whose hearts respond in humility and repentance. Those like Josiah, who hear God's word and cry out to the Lord with soft hearts. Because God hears our prayers. But Josiah, he's more than just an example for us. Josiah is the king of Judah. He's the representative head of Judah. And so because the king lives, the people will live too. Under the reign of this son of David, the people of Judah, they will not experience the upcoming disaster. Though deserving God's wrath for their disobedience, instead they receive His generous mercy. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? God's wrath and God's mercy. But this reality is made clear at the cross. At the cross, God's great wrath was completely poured out onto another son of David. At the cross, God's anger, it was fully quenched so that Jesus could cry out, "It is finished." At the cross, Jesus took our just punishment for our disobedience and sin so that generous mercy can flow to all who trust him. And he didn't stay dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring him to be the true Son of David, Son of God, King over all, the one who has the eternal kingdom. And so under Jesus' reign, we can be confident that we too will not experience the upcoming disaster. We can stand in light of God's wrath and upcoming judgment, because instead we receive God's mercy if we trust in Jesus. How beautiful is that? And so in light of God's mercy, how do we respond? In light of God's mercy, how does Josiah respond? Well, we see a son of David who transforms the people. A son of David who transforms the people. Because immediately this king of Judah, this king Josiah, he gathers everyone. And I mean everyone. Look at 23 verse 2. Josiah, he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And what does he do? He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The thing that transformed him, he does to the people. He reads God's word. And he doesn't just choose a few verses that he likes. No, he read all the words of the book of the covenant. And did you notice the response is different? There's no tearing of robes or weeping. Instead, we have a king who stands by God's mercy. A son of David who leads his people to wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Look at verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. I think this verse is the heart of all the action that follows in chapter 23. King Josiah, he leads his people to wholehearted devotion to the Lord. You see that in the middle? To follow the Lord with all his heart and all his soul. And this wholehearted devotion to God, it isn't governed by the feelings of our heart. Now, we know our sinful hearts, they just lead us astray. We need something outside of ourselves, and which is why the king, he commits his people to God's word. Committed to God's word. You can see the four words he uses. He uses covenant, commands, regulations, decrees. They're all different words pointing to the same reality. God's word. Josiah is putting together what we often keep apart. That is, to follow the Lord means being committed to keeping his word. You cannot follow the Lord apart from his word. Israel and Judah's history, they teach us this. And so Josiah, he is a wise leader who puts God's word front and center. And he gets his people to commit to keeping it. And I think that's the fundamental action of King Josiah. He leads Judah in covenant commitment to keeping God's word. And throughout the rest of the chapter, we're going to see the fruit of that. The nation is transformed. This is the OG Reformation, word-centered zeal for God. Because a people committed to God's word are a people committed to putting sin to death. Committed to putting sin to death. the next 16 verses show their commitment in all their glory. As I was reading, I was struck by how much Judah looks like a pagan nation. All the details, all the places where the idols are, it just looks pagan. But where there are people who, with wholehearted devotion to the Lord, who are committed to keeping his word, transformation happens. Look at the drastic action they took at verse 6. He, that is Josiah, took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and he scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. Not just removed, but burned, ground to powder and scattered. It's utterly destroyed, isn't it? Wholehearted devotion to the Lord means you put sin to death. Literally, completely, utterly. Verse 8, it tells us that this occurred from Geba to Beersheba, which is one side of the country to the other. It's widespread putting sin to death. And this zeal for God, it spread even to Samaria, to their idolatrous worship center of Bethel in verse 15. The destruction of their pagan altar was just another instance of God's judgment coming to fruition. You can read about that in 1 Kings 13. We won't go there now. But God will not tolerate his people worshipping idols. And he uses his king to cleanse his people. Throughout this cleansing, these 16 verses, there's also the constant repetition of human bones. It confused me a bit at first. At first, it is clear that it's defiling, dishonouring, desecrating these pagan worship sites. But I think more than that, this king is ensuring that his people won't return to them. A graveyard was ritually unclean. And so his people, Judah, are now not going to go back to those high places that will make them unclean. The king is helping his people to detest and be repulsed by those pagan worship places. Because wholehearted devotion to the Lord, it takes the things that turn us from God and it grinds it to powder. It desecrates them so we never go back. This was the application from last week, if you were here. Take down our idols. How have you gone about that this week? Have you approached it with the same vigor that we see here? Don't just tear down your idols. Utterly destroy them. A people committed to God's word are a people committed to putting sin to death. And having purged Judah and Samaria, the king Josiah, he now unites the people and he commits them to turn to God together. Committed to turn to God together. Look at verse 21 to 22, which will be on the next page. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. And not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. Again, it's another example of Josiah being committed to God's word, isn't it? As it is written in the book of the covenant, that's how they do the Passover. And while King Hezekiah, which Steve mentioned earlier, he held the Passover, there were compromises of timing, and the invitation to Israel got rejected. Here, all Judah and Israel are gathered to celebrate. Having purged the land of idols, Josiah unites the people, and he commits them to celebrate the festival together. Josiah is a son of David who has led his people to wholehearted devotion to the Lord. By embracing God's word, the people are transformed under his leadership. He's led them to put sin to death and united them to turn to God. Josiah was a good king, arguably the best king in Judah's history. But at the end of the day, with a few sentences, he dies. And this good king only brings blessing as long as he lives. So friends, praise God for Jesus. He is the truly good son of David. He utterly put sin to death at the cross. And he unites people, not just Judah and Israel, but all people together to turn to God wholeheartedly. Jesus is the son of David who ultimately brings transformation to people, and he works in the same way. Because fundamentally, the Jesus we trust in for salvation is the Jesus we meet in the Bible. To follow the Lord Jesus means being committed to keeping God's word. With all your heart and all your soul. Such wholehearted devotion, it leaves no room for idolatry. It leaves no room for sin. Wholehearted devotion embraces God's word and it results in a community committed to turning to God together. Can you see the radical transformation that occurred when God's word was embraced? Do you see the beauty of what happened here in 2 Kings 23? An entire nation was transformed. A pagan culture turned on its head. Isn't that the transformation you want to see here at church? Isn't that the transformation you want to see in your homes? God's silver bullet for transformation is his word. It's his word. So are you embracing it? Transformation won't happen if our Bibles are accumulating dust on the shelf. But friends, be confident. God's word transformed a nation. Have confidence through it. God will transform you. God will transform us. So two questions. How are you embracing God's word personally? How are you embracing God's word personally? And concretely, when? When do you open God's word? For me, I have a reminder on my phone. It's a simple one. Open God's word. I figure if I open it, things will happen. I want every day of my life to be shaped by God's word and point me to Jesus. How are you embracing God's word personally? And secondly, how are we embracing God's word communally? How are we embracing God's word communally? See here, Judah was transformed into a community who put sin to death and who celebrated God's saving work in the Passover. Is that what our community looks like? In your families, is God's word central? At mealtimes or bedtimes or singing memory verse songs, however creatively it is God's word central? In your catch-ups with one another, is God's word central? I think university ministry was so transformative for me, for Abby, and for so many others because there was a culture of reading God's word. We'd call it one-to-one, just means two people reading God's word. Could you start reading a book of the Bible with someone? Turn your catch-up into something that's shaped by God's word. And in your conversations, is God's word central? For us here today, we have all heard God's word together. We've all been pointed to the true Son of David, who took God's wrath and generously pours out mercy on all who have trust in him. How can that shape our conversations after church in morning tea? When God's word is embraced, people are transformed. Culture is shifted and lives are changed. But ultimately, this is only through God's strength. So let's pray for him to do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the true Son of David, for Jesus who took your wrath and it was fully quenched on that cross. Thank you that through him your mercy has been poured out to all of us who believe. Thank you that Jesus points us to you and points us to your word. And we pray that we would be men and women who love you and love listening to you and your word. We pray that your word would shape us personally, that it would shape our families, that it would shape us as a community here at church and transform us to people who live and breathe and talk about you. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name.